All right, you can open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're attempting to measure ourselves according to the characteristics the Apostle Paul listed for mature spiritual men. A man must be like this in order to be considered for leadership in the church. A man ought to be like this regardless any position in the church. The idea, I guess, is that you would look into the church and you're looking for the men that God has raised up to be leaders, and then you want to examine whether they fit this pattern or not. But every Christian man should aspire to these characteristics because they are the qualities of maturity. When we first saw that you were to be blameless, and we compared it to getting a background check, we saw that it was a summary characteristic that says there is no glaring problem or inconsistency in your life. Then we looked at the phrase husband of one wife. We had some fun with that, but we saw that it literally translates as a one-woman man. We saw that it has nothing to do with your marital status at all, but it is referring to sexual purity. Whether you are single or married, you are to practice purity and maintain your own body with honor. The third characteristic we encountered was temperate. It described a person with discernment and balance in his thinking and judgment, someone who is not given to unbiblical extremes, either in doctrine or practice in the church or just in life. And then we discussed what it means to be sober-minded. We saw Paul use that word elsewhere in the sense of not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to. Instead, you learn to be content as the part of the body that God has made you. And so our next characteristic in chapter 3, verse 2, is good behavior. It says, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior. The Greek word is kosmios, and it can be translated of good behavior as it is in the New King James, or well-behaved or respectable. We get our English word cosmetics from the root word. In that sense, it means well-ordered or to adorn. Cosmetics put a woman's face in order and adorn her natural beauty. I mean, that's basically the cosmetic pledge, you know. For the most part, we men don't wear facial cosmetics, although I do use a Styptic pencil every now and then when I nick myself shaving. But we do make choices of products and objects and things that adorn our bodies and our lives. The things we choose to adorn us say something about who we are and about whose we are. And this is, I believe, Paul's intent here. It's really kind of an outward thing that reveals what we're thinking inwardly. For example, when Paul wrote to Titus, he told slaves they were, quote, to adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in every way. That's our same word. They could either detract people from Jesus or attract them to him, depending upon their life and lifestyle choices. Now, since we mentioned cosmetics, let's start with your face. Do you realize that facial hair has historically been much more than just a matter of personal preference? I think in America, whether you have a mustache, a beard, a goatee, I don't think it says that much anymore, depending on, certain situations. But I did a little research into the beard in history, and it's very fascinating. Facial hair, or lack of it, has expressed everything from religious belief to political classification to one's position in society. In ancient Egypt, beards were the norm for all men, but for the pharaoh, you remember, we all know the pharaoh's beard. He's got that carefully cultivated, pointy, pyramid-shaped beard, really. It was a symbol of power and authority. Very complicated and careful hairstyles, including beards, can be seen adorning statues of gods, kings, soldiers, and other notables from Mesopotamia and Persia. Any Assyrian, Babylonian, or Persian man was socially unacceptable without a carefully cultivated beard. The idea of a beardless Greek is unthinkable. Ancient Rome, however, did not follow the Greek tradition, and the beard was considered barbarian. All Roman emperors had shaven faces until Hadrian, who admired all things Greek and who, wishing to imitate Greek culture, introduced the beard to Roman high society. Middle Ages saw a preference for shaven faces, which always cracks me up because I don't know how you shave in the Middle Ages, you know. You must just...
They discovered Roman barbers.
I guess, yeah. Some, interesting, a renaissance of the beard was brought about by the Reformation. The Reformation Protestants, because they followed the example of the Old Testament prophets who had beards. And they actually popularized wild beards, just, you know, out of control beards. Revolutions brought in the romantic bearded appearance. Europe saw a resurgence of the beard after the Napoleonic Wars, culminating in the revolutionary year of 1848. Goatees and mustaches adorned the revolutionaries and also the new emperor, Franz Joseph I. Many European crowned heads were displaying magnificent beards. Monarchs led by example. Second half of the 19th century became the golden era for beards. Yes. All that was ended at the First World War. This is where I'll quit. This is kind of funny. The beard didn't fit the battlefield, mainly because of chemical weapons and the need to wear gas masks. And the golden age of the beard ended. Abraham Lincoln, there's a famous story you guys probably know about Lincoln and the little girl who wrote to him and said that he should grow a beard because he had a thin, drawn face. And many believe he won the election because of that. But the story is true. The letters are real. Whether or not he would have won without facial hair. And I think he was the first president with facial hair. I didn't go back and look, but he may have been. So we can think all we want that facial hair is simply a matter of personal preference, and to some extent it is. But in reality, it is an adornment that communicates something about ourselves, and it has been historically. While we have more freedom in modern America to have or to have not facial hair, it still might say something depending upon its kept or unkept condition and your status in society and things like that. There's still parts of the country where beards are considered just wrong. I know my wife's family in the Carolinas, you know, the old southern people, beards were just... Your criminals had beards, you know. Hell's Angels had beards, things like that. So all this just to say, have fun with that, because we're going to get into some serious things, because all of our outward choices either detract or attract folks to the gospel. Clothing is the most obvious way we as men adorn ourselves. I need to take into consideration both biblical principles and cultural norms. Does what I wear in any way detract from the gospel? Will it attract people to me so I can share with them? Is my clothing appropriate to the occasion, even if I don't want to dress a certain way? I will say this with tongue in cheek. I've never been in an area where people hated to dress up more than Kings County. I just don't know. There is an absolute aversion to people putting on a tie and dressing nicely.
Palms.
Yeah. I know when I go to a funeral, if I don't wear a suit, Pam always grabs me and she says, "Honey, you know, what are you doing? You know, I have a sport coat on and a tie and a nice slacks." And I say, "Honey, I'm already overdressed for the occasion." And I'm telling you, the pallbearers are going to have maybe their best Levi's on and, you know, a dress shirt, you know, or a dress t-shirt. I guess that's appropriate for the occasion here and stuff. Is people have an absolute aversion to dressing up, whether it's appropriate or inappropriate. The car I drive, how many cars I own can detract or attract. My house or houses and the neighborhood I choose to live in can attract or detract. My hobbies and pleasures can detract or attract from the gospel. What I eat and drink can too. The quality good behavior, I think, here serves as a reminder to us to think about these kinds of outward things. It's one more thing that we think about when, in a good way, when we're shopping for something. In other words, I'm a Christian first. I want to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. regardless my personal preferences in anything. You know, how does this really fit with what I'm trying to accomplish as a Christian? Am I going to detract? Am I going to stumble other Christians? Now, I know this is something you think, well, you know, we don't really worry about this stuff too much. But I know we do, because anytime I say to somebody, hey, that's really, you know, that's a great leather jacket, 9 times out of 10, the Christian says, yeah, I got it for free off of a hobo. You know, I didn't spend any money on it at all. I gave this hobo lunch and he gave me this jacket, you know. And women do this a lot, but men do it too. You know, whatever it is you bought, that, you know, if I notice it, the idea is that maybe I shouldn't have it, you know, unless I got a screaming deal on it, you know. I mean, this was given to me, otherwise I would have, you know, I threw it into the fire and it came out, you know, I don't know. There it was. I got up in the morning and that was my car, you know, and stuff. And it's crazy the way we think. So Paul is just saying, hey, you should think about this, because like it or not, people look at you and they check you out, you know. People look at you and they think, okay, you're a Christian, and this is how you dress, and this is how you look, and this is what you drive, and this is, and whether it's fair or unfair isn't the point. The idea is that you want to fit in. Now, it doesn't tell me what clothes to wear or which car to drive or where to live, but all those things are important for me to seriously consider if I want to be in a position to reach others for the Lord. Another emphasis suggested by good behavior is to be on your best behavior at all times. You can be appropriately dressed, live in the right house, drive a decent car that won't stumble anybody, and still act inappropriately and just be generally a jerk and a nerd, you know. And if you find yourself, I guess one check for this, if you find yourself all the time saying, well, that's just the way I am, then you're in trouble. You know, whether it's to your wife or family or other people, hey, that's just me. Jesus died, rose from the dead, gave you his Holy Spirit who lives within you to change you. If just you wasn't good enough. And so, you know, you're trying to be Christ-like, not Gene-like. You know, I've had enough of being Gene-like over the years. And so we want to be on our best behavior. Paul summarized all this, I think, in 1 Corinthians when he said this. This is 1 Corinthians 10:31 through 33. Therefore, whether you eat or drink, which was the issue in Corinth at that time, or whatever you do, do it all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church. Just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul is indicating that he subordinated everything he ate and drank and everything else he did so as to be in a place to be able to minister to others. And he had to consider three very different groups. The Jews, very different from the Greeks, or the Gentiles, very different from the church, which included both Jews and Gentiles. So it was like a crazy tightrope that you had to walk in those days, because all of those groups had their own ideas about what was proper and improper. And so he had to consider all that, but he did so happily, he says, because he knew that his ultimate goal was to the profit of those other people, so that they would hear the gospel and not be offended. Again, I want to emphasize there is no list to consult, but you do have the Lord to consult about all of these things. If you have a daughter, there may have been a time when you had to tell her she was dressed or otherwise made up inappropriately. I mean, it just, you know, says nothing about her character and stuff. I just think the world intrudes sometimes and kids don't understand things and they want to go out of the house in ways that are just inappropriate, you know, whether it's the dress too short or the neckline too low or the makeup too thick or whatever. Sometimes you have to step up as a dad and do what you don't really want to do, but you have to do, and say, you're not leaving the house looking like that. I mean, that's, you're never going to do it. Or, you know, just on a lesser scale, if you have a daughter, you have to figure out, okay, when is she going to start wearing makeup? You know, in our culture, that's like at age 4 now, I think. You know, I mean, it's getting younger and younger all the time. And it's a struggle because your kid is out in the world, even if they're homeschooled, you know, they encounter other kids, and other kids seem to be doing these things. They don't seem to be evil in and of themselves. And, you know, maybe you have a different viewpoint on makeup than I do. That's fine, but it's still a decision. You have to decide when you're going to take your daughter to the Clinique counter at the local, you know, store, if there is one left pretty soon, and figure all that out. And it's always going to be at a later time than what the world wants to do. And so, you're the father, and you consult with her upon that. Well, God has you as his son, and I think sometimes God has to take us aside and say, hey, this is inappropriate. It's inappropriate adornment for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to give this up if I ask you to? And again, that becomes a personal choice between you and the Lord. I can't tell you I guess there's some huge areas where you could, you know, come and I'd have to say, man, that's just out there. You know, I mean, you can't come to church in a Speedo. I mean, that's just, you know, I don't care what kind of buff body that you have, you know. Chuck Smith down at Calvary Costa Mesa purposely keeps the sanctuary at like 40 degrees. You know, not, it's not that cold, but it's always cold at Costa Mesa so that women will wear more clothing, because down at the beach, even Christian women are pretty scantily clad usually, and so they know that when they come to Calvary Costa Mesa, it's kind of his way of you know, keeping women modest to ordinary. And so there are issues that we have to deal with. Don't dress inappropriately. Don't adorn yourself inappropriately. Let your father choose all your outward adornments so that you can be used of him when you're out in the world.